Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen.
Gracious and holy God, today speak to us through this passage. Open our eyes up to see you and to stay focused on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, just one little correction in the bulletin about the Roots and Fruits Bible study. It says in there that it meets at the church, and they did for a number of months when they first got started. They are now meeting in homes of the people who are part of that, and it's open to any gals in the church. If you want to find out more, talk with Lucy. Lucy, why don't you at least raise your hand there, even stand up. You can touch base with Lucy. It's at her house tomorrow night. Yes, tomorrow night. So a couple of months ago, I made one of the scariest and most thought-out purchases I have ever made in my life. I put more time into thinking about this and kind of fretting over it than I did even when I bought Gwen's engagement ring. I mean, that was more, it wasn't a no-brainer, but in terms of, you know, picking out the diamond and forking over the money for that, and of course it costs a lot more than this other little purchase I made, that was... I spent less time considering that than I did this purchase that I made at the dollar store. I bought a pair of reading glasses. I kid you not. I had been pondering this for months and months. Occasionally, I think at the first service where I usually read the scripture passage, I have even made the comment once or twice that one of these days I'm going to show up here and I'm going to have reading glasses on because my arms are not getting longer. I think they're getting shorter as I get older, actually, and that probably is the problem. If I could have had surgery to make my arms longer rather than get these dollar glasses, I probably would have opted for that, but this is the way it goes. So I bought glasses, reading books and magazines, looking at my phone, especially in the morning, like not just when I very first wake up, but even for the first like hour or so, it's just like, man, things are like, what does that say? I think it says, you know, whatever it is. It just gets a little bit fuzzy. So I made this purchase, and now they sit on a little shelf by my bed, and every now and then I actually have the humility to use them, but I still fight myself even putting them on. So why did I get those? Well, I got them because I wanted better focus. I wanted to be able to see what it was, to understand what I was reading, to make sure I knew what I was reading it right? Some things are out of focus. And that was making some facets of life, namely reading, especially tiny fonts, you know, that we oftentimes come across, making it difficult. And it's the same thing oftentimes, this idea for better focus, it's the same thing in our walk with Jesus. We need to be focused on him, to be single-minded about his call and his priorities for our life. And as we continue in this part two of our series that we've been in called Believe, we come to a theme that really isn't connected to any one thing that we looked at in part one. It's not connected to any particular Sunday, any statement of belief we looked at. But it's connected to kind of like all of them in a certain way. It's connected to the what it means to be a Christian. It has deep roots in some of our theological tenets of Scripture. And the theme today is this: I focus on God and His priorities for my life. Very simple statement. Very simple statement. Very difficult to do, but very profound for our walk with Jesus as well. I would suggest to you that this is really kind of the root belief in and action in our response to God, especially once we've said yes, once we have a relationship with Jesus. It kind of then comes down to our focus on God's priorities for our lives in terms of what we do, our response to God's grace. We need this sense of focus. We need this sense of being single-minded about God's priorities as well as His plans for our lives individually and our life together as a church here at Rose Hill, and as we're a part of the church worldwide, Church Universal as well. When things get out of focus, or when things, or when we start focusing on the wrong things, getting sidetracked and so forth, that's when we get our priorities out of whack. This has its roots in the Old Testament, as you can imagine. For instance, the first two of the Ten Commandments say, one, have no other gods before me. There's a call to focus on God alone. And second of all, don't make, bow down to, or worship idols of any kind. Both of these are about staying focused and centered and having a single mind that's paying attention to God. It's a call to single-mindedness, to staying focused on God and His priorities for our lives. The passage that we're all familiar with and we looked at, I think it was 3 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, from Deuteronomy, that Jesus quotes in part when he's asked by a guy, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus quotes some of this. So this passage from Deuteronomy is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what Jesus quotes. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, I am not one who's prone to getting a tattoo. I don't have a tattoo. I don't think I ever will get a tattoo. It's just not my thing. If I were, however, to get a tattoo, it would be something along this that takes this idea of tie them as symbols on your hands, right? Like get some kind of a Christian symbol or a verse or a couple words, whatever it might be, that reminds me and encourages me of my faith. So this is this call to single-mindedness, to staying focused on God and His promises for our lives and for our communities. And this single-mindedness does not mean that we have to forsake everything of this world and live like hermits with our lives devoted to a relationship with God, you know, and pretending like the rest of the world doesn't exist and just huddling up on our own and just living in a little Christian bubble. That's not what it's about. It's about recognizing and acknowledging God and His priorities and His plans and so forth, and building our relationship with Him in the midst of life. Of maintaining this relationship and growing it and staying focused and centered on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the midst of life and all that we are doing. That's why Moses' words to the people in that Deuteronomy passage are that they take these commandments, and he's referencing the Ten Commandments, take them and put them in places where life happens. Talk about them at home. When you're in relationship with people that live under your roof or whoever you consider your family, whatever your home is, when you talk about them there. When you're on the road, when you're just out and about, tie them as symbols as the way you always, so that you'd have them wherever you are. Put them on the door frames of your homes and on the gates of your cities. Let them influence you and lead you wherever you are, in other words. Why? So that in the midst of life, in the midst of this everyday life that each of us, you know, the lives that you and I each lead, so that our focus would not be taken off of God and His calling and His priorities in our lives. Because the fact is, there is a lot that seeks to distract us to take our focus off of God's priorities. Oh, jeez. I'm sorry, I gotta take it. Hello? Hello? Oh. Sorry, must have been a wrong number or something like that. Where was I? I got totally distracted. Oh, yeah. Okay, that was Linda Meilenberg. Thank you, Linda, for playing a part in the sermon. Appreciate that. But other stuff distracts us, too. And some of it's good. This isn't all bad stuff, remember. Careers, money, politics, relationships, health, housing, car problems, sports, technology, community service. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. A lot of these things are good in and of themselves. But if we let them, they will end up being a distraction from God rather than being places and opportunities through which we take our single-minded focus on God and live it out wherever it is that we find ourselves. There are a number of people in Scripture who showed incredible focus on God's priorities in their lives. And they can be great examples and models for us. I want to pick on, I think three of them I have here. Two of them anyway. Maybe it's three. I can't even remember now. We'll find out as we go along. Some of them show incredible focus, as I said, in the midst of difficulties, situations, trials, temptation, and more. Joseph from the Old Testament, not Joseph and Mary Joseph, but Joseph from the Old Testament comes to mind. Here's a guy whose brothers faked his death and shipped him off to Egypt. Talk about a curveball being thrown at you in life that you didn't see coming and completely distract him and throw him off course from keeping God's priorities first. And yet Joseph stayed focused on God in the midst of his life. He lived a life of integrity and service to Pharaoh and worked his way up the chain of command to become one of the most important government officials in all of Egypt. And when he's in that position or was getting very close to that, as he was working his way up, he had a major potential distraction come his way in the form of another government official's wife, Potiphar's wife, as she tried to seduce him. And Joseph stayed true to God's priorities. How many people oftentimes get distracted and lose focus? Losing focus there could have cost Joseph his life, everything he'd earned, at least to that point, as he'd worked his way up. But he stayed focused, and it all ended up being for God's glory in the end. When famine ends up striking his homeland, and his very own brothers come down to Egypt because they understand food is still there. They had stored up a lot of grain in anticipation of the famine coming. And so they come to get food. And Joseph was the reason Egypt had stored up that food. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story. And then as Joseph himself says to his brothers, when he finally reveals to them who he is, because they didn't recognize him, you know, it was a couple decades later or so. And Joseph said to them that what they had intended for evil, God had intended for good. And all of that happened in large part because certainly God's grace, God working through Joseph, but because Joseph stayed focused on that. Joseph kept God's priorities first and kept them first for his own life and for others as best as he was able to. From the rejection of his brothers, not letting that totally derail him, to being a foreigner in Egypt, kind of figuring his way out there, and then the sexual temptation he had as well. His unwavering commitment to staying on target with God's values, God's priorities, God's plans for his life, kept Joseph on track. And in the end, God was glorified through it. It was for God's glory. Other times, it's good stuff going on in our lives, or good opportunities we have that take our focus off of God's priorities. When David stepped up and fought Goliath, he had to stay focused, and he had some stuff that was going to distract him. Saul, the king, offered his own personal weapons and armor for David to use as he went to go battle Goliath. So Saul dressed David in his tunic, which is like the equivalent of like a t-shirt or an undershirt. They'd wear it sometimes just on its own, or they'd wear it under other clothing or under armor in the case of a military person. So Saul put his tunic on him, and then he put his armor on him, his helmet. This is the king's armor. Gave David the king's sword, his own sword. And David quickly realized that all this stuff was a distraction for him. He's like, I can't move right in this. This isn't what I'm used to. You know, I'm not used to this sword. The helmet doesn't fit right. I mean, whatever it was exactly didn't work for him. He said, this isn't working. This stuff is a distraction. This isn't going to help me. There's no way I can do this. And he was a shepherd. He had protected sheep his entire life and fought off all kinds of wild animals, and he'd never worn anything like this. He said, look, I just need to go how I'm used to going. That's how I'm going to be able to do this job the best that I can. All this stuff is going to be a distraction. So he got rid of it all, grabbed his trusty sling, a handful of smooth stones, and went and took out Goliath. So David realized that all this other stuff, as good as it was good stuff. Not bad. When you go into battle, you'd think you'd want it. It's not bad. But it wasn't going to be helpful for him. It was going to be a distraction. It was going to encumber him. Sometimes even good things take our focus off of God's priorities for our life. Peter, in this morning's passage, shows some incredible focus on Jesus, as well as what happens when we lose that focus. Of course, others have shown their loss of focus in Scripture as well. There are a number we could pick on there. Here he is in this boat with all the disciples because Jesus told them to go on ahead of him across the lake. It gets dark. Jesus is praying. And while they're out on the lake, a storm whips up. This is not uncommon at all. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest level, like below sea level, freshwater lake in the world. The Dead Sea is a salt water sea that is actually a little bit lower. It's this lowest sea level lake in the world. And the hills and even kind of mountains, you might call them, rise up a couple thousand feet above on at least a couple sides of the lake. And so oftentimes the winds will come rushing down this. And just as you know, when you're in a mountainous kind of area, that the storms can kick up and different things happen with weather patterns. So this is not uncommon, but it's middle of night. They're rowing across and this storm kicks up. Violent winds. They didn't have their headlamps with them. They can't see what's going on. And Jesus walks out on the water to get to them. Of course, Pastor tells us, they think it's a ghost. Look, I don't know whether you never had this conversation with any of you. I don't know if any of you believe in ghosts. I think from a Christian perspective, it's really hard to say that they exist. But regardless, if you were in their shoes, in the pitch black, you know, maybe some stars, maybe the moon was half out or full out, or maybe it was an eclipse moon like we had, a week ago, was it? You know, who knows? A little bit of light coming from the night sky and so forth. And you saw someone walking out on the water. You'd probably think it was a ghost too. I don't care what your beliefs are going into that episode. In that moment, all of a sudden you're thinking, there's a ghost walking out towards us. What is going on? And Jesus hears them, they cry out about this, and he says, don't worry, it's just me, don't be afraid. And Peter wants confirmation, and so he says to Jesus, hey, if it's really you, then tell me to come out on the water. This is a marvelously theologically adept way of putting this. You and I do this all the time. We want something in our lives, a new car, a new job, healing for something, a Mariners team that doesn't stink, whatever. And we'll pray, Lord, this is what I want, but I put it in your hands, your will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that pretty much every Sunday in church. Peter wants to get out and walk on the water, but it has to be Jesus who initiates it. It has to be his will, in the language of today's statement of faith, has to be his priority. Or it's not going to work out very well. So Peter's like, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, then why don't you invite me to come out on the water? He doesn't just come out and say, I want to walk on the water with you. He says, you invite me. And for a few moments, as he gets out of the boat, Jesus says, go for it. Come on out. And for a few moments or minutes or however long it was, Peter's there walking on water with Jesus. He is completely focused on Christ. Like laser sharp focus, trusting Jesus in that moment, trusting that Jesus' will for him to walk is enough for it to actually happen. And then he loses his focus. He doesn't stay single-minded. He starts to focus on the wind that's blowing hard. He focuses on the waves around him. Maybe he focused on the boat that was rocking behind him. His focus on Jesus starts to get a little blurry, a little distracted. Like me trying to read small font at arm's length without my reading glasses. It's not working so well. Jesus speaks to this topic as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of not focusing on earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure instead. He speaks of not having two masters, but only one, because you can't focus on them both. Don't focus on the clothes that you wear, or the food that you eat, or what you drink. And then he says, and he kind of, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, kind of towards the end, but basically the middle, and he kind of wraps up this little section by saying, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the language of today's message, focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be single-minded about God's kingdom and his righteousness. As you go through life, don't let all these other things distract you and cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus and to lose your focus of God. Stay single-minded about what God is doing and about his priorities and how he's working in your life and what he's calling you to do and how he's calling you to live. So here's my question for us today. Am I staying focused on God? Or are other things distracting you and gaining your attention? When you go to work, when you head to the store, when you talk with the parents of your kids' friends, or when your grandkids' friends, or you're chatting with your neighbors, wherever you might find yourself, do you have in the back of your mind that this might be an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus? That maybe this is an opportunity to be kingdom-minded and kingdom-focused, right in that conversation or whatever it is that's going on? It is so easy to play Christian on Sunday mornings, in our small groups, wherever we find ourselves in our little Christian bubble, and not be focused on God's priorities, and not be focused on being single-minded when we're outside of those places. If you would like to be more single-minded about Jesus, then take an honest look at your life, at yourself, and find a place where you have maybe been distracted, where your focus has come off of Jesus and onto something else. Maybe it's a certain relationship or in a certain place where you go, or a certain time of day where you struggle, or your cell phone usage, or whatever it might be, some other aspect of life where you tend to get focused on things other than Jesus' priorities for you. And I would say, you know, start easy. Don't try to, if there's a bunch of it, start with one thing. Pick one thing, one relationship, one facet of life where your focus is off of Jesus. And ask God to help you be more focused on him in that situation or place or with that person, whatever it may be. And if you need someone else to come alongside you and help you with that, to ask, check in with you every once in a while, hey, how are you doing with this? You know, let them know what you want to work on and ask them to hold you accountable. So I would encourage you to have that kind of self-assessment about where could your focus on God's priorities for your life be maybe a little bit stronger. And then collectively as a church, we can make sure that we are focused on God's priorities and his plans for us here at Rose Hill as well. This is not just an individual thing, but something for us to consider together as a church body as we live out our faith together, as we encourage one another in faith, as we seek God's grace and seek to shine the light of Christ in Kirkland and wherever we live, as we seek to do that together here at Rose Hill Church. In Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he sets himself as an example to the church of having that singular focus. And it's not that Paul would never say he's perfect in this, but he knows himself better than others, and he knows anyone else. And so he writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's a verse that a lot of us are probably familiar with, maybe even have memorized, certainly kind of know the gist of it, probably a lot of us do. And it speaks to the single-minded focus on Jesus' will and his priority and his plans of reaching for that goal that he's calling us to, that heavenward goal that he's calling us to. Do you know what comes next, though? This is the same thing that John 3:16 and John 3:17. Everybody knows John 3:16, but John 3:17 is powerful as well. Here's what Paul writes in the next verse. He writes, as we said just a moment ago, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Very next verse, in a lot of your Bibles, there's a subheading in between them, which is unfortunate. He then writes, all of us then, all of us, the entire church, who are mature should take such a view of things. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Mature isn't just referring to age. It's spiritual maturity that he's talking about here. And while none of us may feel like we're maybe all that mature, let's be honest. Jesus is our first example. And when you're comparing your spiritual maturity to the maturity of Jesus, we all feel like infants probably. But let's also recognize that most of us, many of us here have been a Christian for a number of years in our lives, maybe decades. We've sat in countless sermons. We've read our Bibles on our own countless times. We've been in tons of Bible studies. We've lived out our faith. We've been in church leadership positions. Whatever it may be, we all have some degree of maturity. So are we pressing toward that goal? Are we as the church doing that? Do we have that single-minded focus for God's priorities for our church? Are we as a church willing to step out of the boat, trust Jesus, focus on him, and focus only on God's priorities and his plans for us here at Rose Hill? Is that the goal for which we strive? Or does our gaze shift on occasion so that our focus ends up on other stuff that isn't really critical or as important as what God is calling us to? I would suggest to you, and I believe that Rose Hill is a church that really wants to stay focused on Jesus. This is a Christ-centered church and has been for decades. And on his priorities and where he's leading us. That has been the aim and the legacy of the church always. Okay, through all the pastors. No church does it perfectly, though. I think most churches aim, that's their aim. But no church does it perfectly. One of the challenges every church faces is that there are so many ways to focus on Jesus and to live out our faith in the community around us, in where we're planted. A variety of ways to make Jesus known to others, a variety of ways to have a sense of community, a whole ton of ways to study scripture together and so forth. And often, we want to do them all. How do you pick the best ideas for our church out of the ocean of really good ones? And it's so easy then to become an unfocused church as we maybe try to do them all. Maybe just like I needed some reading glasses to help me focus in certain situations, perhaps we need to get focused on Jesus and what his priorities are for us here at Rose Hill. To have a greater sense of unity and single-mindedness of joining in together in this mission that God is calling us to. If we will all come together and be single-minded about God's priorities for Rose Hill and within the God's kingdom, you know, larger too, as we partner with other churches, it's not just about us. As we do our part here at Rose Hill, what God is doing in the world around us, God will do amazing things. If we stay single-mindedly focused on him, God will do amazing things through this church, through your life here in 2019 and beyond. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to join with me in this statement of belief about living a life that is focused on Jesus. This very simple statement that I read here at the beginning. Go ahead and move the screen forward one slide. There you go. If you want to affirm this, I invite you to do this with me. I focus on God and his priorities for my life. I want to invite you to live that out individually and collectively as a church here at Rose Hill. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we do mean this. I really believe, Lord, that as each of us says this statement, as we say each of these belief statements each week, that we mean them with sincerity. We mean them with all of our heart. So, Lord, help us to live them out. Help us with this one, God, to stay focused on you and your priorities. There are so many things, God, that seek to distract us. They're countless. Lord, help us to keep them in perspective. to live out your calling upon our lives, to keep your priorities first in our lives, and to do all that in the context of our everyday living. God, help us to be faithful to the good news of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, our communities, wherever we are, Lord. May we be open to your leading. May we be keeping you first in our lives. May we be focused on you, your Son Jesus, your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And may it all be done for your glory. We pray it all in the life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen.